shock and aha. That's what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel on this Ruminations Thursday, May the 1st in the year of our Lord 2014. And being a Ruminations Day, it means that we have with us a pastor, and his name is Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good, and actually, I'm really looking forward to this. This is the first time we've talked a lot about it. I've talked about it with other pastors, the kind of sermon I like doing. And I want to start off with two items before we speak about a sermon you recently did. Number one is, this is just one type of sermon. There are hundreds of books written on homiletics, and homiletics is the study of how you do sermons after you go through exegesis, that's a verse-by-verse analysis, systematics, and history as to how these verses were looked at in the past. The other item, why I like shock and aha, is I find this to be the kind of sermons and also the conversations that Jesus had. He had such a shock and aha to his words that they ended up crucifying him. And let me just give you one sermon, one example. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the shock part, and it's Matthew 5, verse 20. You have to understand, he's talking to laity who really look up to the religious leaders. And he says to them, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Why that is such a shocking statement is, of course, they think that the scribes and Pharisees are almost perfect and that they don't come anywhere near that. So that's a real shock to their ego. The shock part is almost always the law. The aha part is the gospel. And of course, Jesus also has the gospel in that sermon, Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the shock is your problem. The awe is, the aha is, how God takes care of that problem. And so we've got numerous examples of not only Jesus, but Peter and others who use this shock and aha technique simply because it's such a shock to hear how God thinks, because we normally don't think that way. Now, I understand, Wes, that you recently had a funeral sermon that you used this technique. Can you explain what you said and what happened?
Well, very good. The text that I used was out of John chapter 11, where Jesus went to Bethany to raise Lazarus, and he's talking to Martha, and he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So, you know, the whole context was our life in Jesus, and it started out this way. She is perfect in all things. She had a perfect life, perfect relationships, perfect conversations. Memory was spot on match. Everything was well, never a problem. You know, and I went on several minutes like that into the sermons in the funeral, and there was a gap. As Wirt Smith is called in before, you know, into Law and Gospel, as he was sitting in back listening, he said he could hear an audible gasp going through the congregation. They were going, and I was looking at them from my side of things. Their eyes are wide open, and they're shaking their heads. They're going, "This guy doesn't know her at all." And I stopped and I looked at them and I said, "By now you think I'm crazy and I don't know her after talking to her for 2 years." And then I looked at her and I said, looked at the crowd and I go, "This is how Jesus sees her, as perfect and whole and complete. She's in heaven now with Jesus." And made those points and then said, "Awesome." I said, "On the flip side of that, as we know, the mental illness that she went through, the problems that she went, the broken relationships, everything like that, But because she believed and trusted in the promises of Jesus, he saw her as perfect and clothed in his righteousness.
You did all three things that I think are important in a shock and aha sermon. Number one, you wanted them to start thinking like God. Number two, you said something new about her that they just hadn't been thinking about because they knew her from their own experience. But the main thing you did, and that's the number three part of a shock and aha, is you comforted them. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. It, you know, because as we went on, there were other aspects that I talked about. And, you know, there were things that she and I had talked about over the years. For instance, no matter her condition, no matter what was going on in her life, she was safe in the arms or the hands of Jesus. You know, in John chapter 10 says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And that brought a lot of comfort to her. And it brought comfort to the crowd as well. Or no matter the sin, Jesus forgives. If you talk to a person that has mental illness and has gone through that, because that was one of the things, I couldn't talk to you about her sins. And she wouldn't tell me her sins, but she knew she had sinned. And to be able to say to her, you know, God forgives. That's why he says on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then another little item that I brought in, which came out of that Law Gospel 101 site that you have, was Martin Charlton's sermon, It Is Finished. And I would talk to the funeral people when it says it is finished, that Jesus looked and saw all the sins dating back to Adam and Eve, reaching forward to our time and reaching into the future to the last person born. And then bowed his head and said, it is finished. And to realize that it wasn't anything she did, and you can tell from the troubles that she had in her life, that it was Jesus who did all things and completed all things, forgave her sins, and it's finished, it's complete, it's whole. And that was the comfort that she found in her life. And it was the comfort that those listening could understand is, not dependent on me, it's what Jesus did for us.
Yes, I have done shock and aha funeral sermons, but I remember one in particular, and we have to remember this, that sometimes they don't get past the shock. It was a woman who had died, and her sister had, of course, attended the funeral, but she was of a Roman Catholic persuasion. And I was talking about that we know her sister to be a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, as she had confessed when we gave her the Lord's Supper. And her sister, I found out, you could just see it in her face, was very angry that I was talking about her own sister this way. And afterwards, she berated me. Even though I did have the aha part, the gospel part, it appeared she never even heard it. She just didn't want to think that her sister was as bad and as sinful as I thought she was in my sermon. And for some time, for months, she would write me and castigate me. But what happened is that on her block, a few doors down, was a Roman Catholic priest. And one day she was talking with him and mentioned how terrible a pastor I was and explained what I had said in the sermon. And the Roman Catholic priest said, well, I hate to disagree with you, but what the pastor said is correct. We are all poor, miserable sinners. And after a conversation with her, she had her mind changed, wrote me a letter, and apologized for her attitude towards me. So that I found really interesting, that the shock part stuck with her, but the aha part had to come through another pastor, a Roman Catholic priest. So sometimes, as in the case of Jesus, they got the shock part, but they never got the aha part. They never believed in him as the Savior, and that's what led to his crucifixion.
Yeah, I would agree with you. You know, this sermon is still coursing its way through the community. I have people come up, and people are out there talking about it. And They knew her. They knew the problems that she had. And it's a comfort to understand that it's not anything that we do. It's what Christ has done for us on the cross, and it's what Christ has done. That was the other thing. You and I had talked about that 2 Corinthians passage, chapter 1, about comfort and how many times it speaks in that first chapter about the comfort that,
yes,
that God brings. And that was one of the things I tried to course through the sermon after our discussion about that is how can it bring comfort to the family and to those who knew her to know that her suffering has ended in Christ. She no longer has that mental illness. She no longer has those struggles. She lives with Jesus because she trusted in the promises of Jesus, and which, by the way, is the same for us.
Yes.
Just to know that we can't make our way to heaven. And it's Jesus, it's faith in Jesus, that he has died and cleared the way for us.
The reason that shock is so easy to do is because we're of a Lutheran persuasion in regard to understanding the scripture, and therefore we don't believe in commonsensical Christianity, where if you do better, God's going to like you. If you do bad things, he's not going to like you. So you better do good things so you can climb the ladder to heaven. Lutheran theology is really against common sense, in the sense that it says the very opposite of what every other religion in the world has said, as man uses his own imagination to create something. And one of the things I found is each Monday, of course, we go through the three readings, or at least one of them, for the following Sunday. And I have really seen that there's almost something in every reading that appears to contradict Lutheran theology. Last week, for example, last Monday when we were talking, the people recognized that they killed the Messiah. That's the shock part. And then they asked, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. And the point I was trying to make is, well, is repentance something we do? Is that something that can save us? And I went through the text showing that what Peter was really saying would be like a little boy wanting to become a member of your family. And you look at him and said, no problem at all. All you have to do is be adopted. Well, that little boy has no power to get adopted by anybody. But the adoption is done on the decision of those who are going to become the parents. And the same with repentance. Repentance is an act of God. But when you first read the text, it seems like it's contradicting Lutheran theology. And the reason that is because Lutheran theology is not filled with contradictions, but with paradoxical statements.
Statements, yep. Yeah, and that's one of the things that I appreciate about your longgospel101.com site. You know, every week you post on there different sort of things. Like I mentioned the Martin Charlemagne sermon. A few weeks before that, you had a discussion on proper distinction between law and gospel.
Let me just share a little on that. This is our new website. It's lawandgospel101.com. Lawandgospel101.com. And you can not only donate to this program, but you can also join the membership site. And each month, we give out four items. And they are what I do in seminars going around the country. A lot of them are videos. Or in Dr. Charlemagne's case, it was a sermon he delivered in one of the last classes he taught on the Passion, so that you get good law and gospel items. And it is particularly from that we've developed this shock and aha type of sermon. But I want to underscore, pastors have a number of models that they use. Some people like telling stories. And others like just doing exegesis of the particular text. But our approach is one where you're looking for the law and gospel in the text, and then you need to say the law in a shocking way that normally they have not heard. And that's the goal of a shock and aha sermon.
I would agree with you. I, you know, and that's ask something that, like in Bible class, or they're coming out of church and they say, you know, I've never heard it quite that way. It's to try and get them, as you say, to get them to think like God thinks.
Yes, and that is the truth. Reactions I love to hear is, I never heard that before said that way. And number two, I was comforted. Because if there's no comfort in the sermon, you're just doing a lecture, telling them some new thing. But once there's the comfort, you must do that by means of the gospel. Now, shock and aha sounds a lot like shock and awe. This was a military kind of technique, and it rests in the ability to affect the will, the perception, and understanding of the enemy through imposing sufficient shock and awe to achieve the necessary political, strategic, and operational goals of the conflict. And there's actually four or five techniques of shock and awe. One of them is just using massive amounts of military to put down the enemy, as they did in Desert Storm. Another one is just pinpointing the elimination of the population, as they did with the atomic bomb in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. There's different techniques. But as I was studying shock and awe techniques, it suddenly came to me that that can also be a sermon if you only change the awe to aha. Aha means, boy, that's an insight I've never heard before. But you have the same goal to affect the will, the perception, and the understanding of the person listening to the sermon so that they get a better understanding of how God thinks.
And would you, as I listen to you, shock and aha, but the third element would be to bring them comfort.
Yes.
Comfort of God's word.
And that's why the shock is often the law. The aha is often the gospel. Let me give you one. Peter uses this technique in his sermon at Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 36. Here's the shock. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, we know that is shocking to the people because the very next verse, Wes, says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, what's the awe part? They say, you know, what shall we do? And Peter points to baptism, where every one of them should be baptized, that's a passive, in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the two gifts they get: the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he even says the promise is even to your children. So there's another example where Peter is using a shock of the law. You killed this Christ, whom you were looking forward to. The people show they're shocked, and then God relieves their shock, comforts them with the message that he's now going to do something for them in baptism that they can not do for themselves.
I would agree with you. You know, one of the shock parts I use sometimes in a funeral sermon, which I did at this one, is we're never alone. We are never left alone. The only one that knew what loneliness was, it's Jesus. When God turned his back and he heard him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he took it all.
I also am finding that just not in sermons, but in day-by-day conversation, Jesus uses this technique often, the shock and aha. Sometimes the shock is just for the person, and the aha comes about for the listeners. The example I'd want to give is in Mark 10, where a man comes to him, a rich man, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, obey the commandments. He says, I've obeyed all these. And here comes the shock part. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. We know the man was shocked by that because the very next verse says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, where's the awe in this conversation? It doesn't go on with the rich man who left because he's so shocked by what Jesus is saying. It comes to the disciples when they ask, boy, if this gentleman who gives money, a good tithe, and attends worship all the time, if he's not saved, who can be saved? And here comes the awe part. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And what Jesus is saying here is that which is impossible for you to do in order to be saved, God did by his Son Jesus Christ. And then transfers that glorious exchange over to you. And I do recall you've had some interesting experiences when you talk about the glorious exchange.
It continues to be one of those conversations that we have out there. As you know, there's a couple that we're getting ready to bring into the church, and they never heard it that way before, that in my baptism, Jesus takes on my sins and gives to me the robes of righteousness, and it's that glorious exchange. And of course, we talked about that at Lent in several of our sermons, that there on the cross, we see that happening, where Jesus takes on our sins, and in that glorious exchange, he dies and gives to us his righteousness.
Exactly. In this week's gospel, we're talking about Zacharias and the angel coming to him, and his wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And Zacharias says, you know, how shall this happen? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. You see, that's the shock part. He just doesn't believe it. And so what Gabriel does, tells him in verse 20, behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And there's a good example where the shock is the results of our sinful condition, because we simply don't believe. And that's always how you need to tie the sermon of a law and gospel sermon. The reason the law accuses us is because of unbelief. And therefore, God still fulfills his promises. And remember, when the child was born, John the Baptizer, then Zacharias did get his voice back and said something that was a shock to all the people, that his name would be John.
John, yes.
So this is interesting. It can be done also in Bible studies, because every time you do a Bible study, there's something in there that appears to contradict Lutheran theology when you're first reading it. And that's why you and I went to the seminary, in order to learn the original Greek and Hebrew and the grammar, because a lot of time that is what clarifies a statement that comes in sync, therefore, with what we call the Lutheran confessions.
I would agree. Yeah, we just did that yesterday in Bible class. In our Wednesday Bible class, I told them, now you know some Greek grammar, and now you know some Latin. And we were talking about Matthew 27 and 28, where he uses the Greek word, or the Latin word, custodia, which is a Roman word for guarding the tomb, the empty tomb. Because there's translations out there that kind of indicate it was temple guards versus Roman soldiers. And we were able to show that it was a Roman soldier that was at the guard.
Yeah, at the tomb.
At the tomb, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it's clear, too, because they paid the soldiers to lie about the resurrection, which means they had historic faith that Jesus did rise. They just thought it was a trick of the devil, like he had raised Lazarus from the dead, but they didn't have saving faith.
Right.
Now, you're preaching this Sunday. Where's the location and the times and the hours for both your church services and Bible studies?
Well, St. Paul Lutheran Church there at the corner of Pearl and Market Street in Havana, Illinois. Saturday we have 5 o'clock Bible class, 6 o'clock worship, and Sunday 7:45 over the WDOC FM. At 9 o'clock Bible class and 10:15 we have worship service.
So you're also on the radio in the early service.
Yes, yes. It's very well accepted in the community. It's been quite a blessing that our congregation has this radio broadcast.
Well, it would be really accepted, especially if they are continuing to hear these shock and aha sermons.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much, Wes, for being with us. God willing, next Thursday we'll be back, and God bless the rest of your day.
Thank you.
I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And tomorrow we're going to have Open Mic Friday. I'm going to continue a little bit with the law. And we're going to be talking about the law as God's voice to you. That's on tomorrow. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.